holy, as we just sang. You're holy and righteous and just and merciful and gracious and perfect and sovereign and kind and compassionate. All these things which we see, Lord, in humans, we think are self-canceling. But in you, they all exist in perfection. So we praise you today that you are the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, the most precious of which is your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And we thank you for him living a perfect life and dying a perfect death and calling us to himself through the gospel, through the good news. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to take into account today how you have called us to be part of that church which Christ instituted, and help us to live out that mission, trusting in his authority and power. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Acts chapter 1 today, and Pastor Pablo asked me to especially preach on verse 8, and I wanted to give a little bit of context. So we're going to look at 1, 6 through 10, I believe, through 11. And to just give a little more context, probably you all know that Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And he was writing to Theophilus and the rulers to tell them what God had done and how this was not plan B, but it was part of plan A and only from the beginning all the way through forever. And so he's telling them that. And he's told them the gospel of Luke. He's told them the story of Christ, and then how he was the Messiah, and how he fulfilled what was being foretold all the way back from Genesis 3:15. And then he says, and now then Christ arose into heaven, and he'll be coming back. But in the meantime, this is what he has for the church and the world. And so that's where we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 1. Starting at verse 6, I'm reading out of the ESV, and it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the living of his word. So if you are a person who likes to take notes, we have the outline in there, and I'll give you kind of a spoiler alert. I'll cover it now real fast, and then I will cover it as we go along and unpack things. But in this, we're talking about the power and authority of the church's mission. We are looking at promises for now, like the Bible talks about the already and the not yet, now and later. And we are looking at how the disciples want to know if this does mean the end times now. And Jesus tells them what they need to know. And the church is commissioned to promote the kingdom of God. And this is for the purpose of being witnesses. And Jesus' ascension, which we see here, and return, which he talks about, and the mission in between is where he has given us the co-mission. I know you've read in the book of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where he says, as you go, as you are going, where it says, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. So in between, there is this part where Jesus is lifted up, and there's a part where he has a mission for us to do until he comes back. So that's what we're looking at today, and that's what we need to know. If you look again at Acts 1:6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you going to do this thing? Are you, what are you doing? And, you know, are you going to restore at this time the kingdom to Israel? Because you remember at Palm Sunday, and between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, people who didn't understand the prophecy, which were many, thought that the kingdom would come in military might and power. And every generation has done the same thing. We say we pray for, even as elections coming, we vote for values, but we put our hope sometimes in men who are not the man, God, Jesus Christ. It says there is only one who is good, and that's Jesus. So he's talking, they're asking, are you going to do that? And, you know, Jesus is going to, the kingdom will come. The Bible says at the end times, but he doesn't say when, and it's not the restoring the kingdom that Israel would be in charge. So he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the gospel has come upon you. Now, let me ask you to think a little bit. When he says you, who is he talking to? You will receive power. He's talking to the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And we see in the next chapter, spoiler alert, okay, that the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost to all who are believers gathered there. And then later in Acts, we see that the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit as well, right? But after that, and for the church from that point, and for us, well, when do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was no cupcake. They were no piece of cake. They got in a lot of trouble, right? But he talks to Christians and he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So when we trust Christ, that's when we have the Holy Spirit. But what for? He says here, as we unpack this passage today, that the church is commissioned to promote the kingdom of God in the world. We do this in the light of the fact that Jesus will return just as suddenly as he ascended. But when you see that passage and you see those fellows, the men of Galilee, who were the apostles at that time, were the disciples, you see them gazing up and they saw the two angels. They might not have seen if they were not looking for them. And church, are we looking for Christ's return? Are we looking? Are we going to be ready when he comes? We have I think it's funny, probably nobody else does, but in my family, when I was raising my wife and I were raising our children, she would go away on the women's retreat and whatnot. And when she would come back, it was a big, you know, kind of a big thing in our church family, because you would see lots of kids come to church that day with their dads while the women were on retreat. And I called it Jammy Sunday because, you know, it was just easy not to dress the kids and just bring them to church in their jammies. And then after church, that was the one day that people didn't hang out in fellowship. You know why? Because we had to get back and hose down the house before our wives came home. God is using us to hose down the house that he has left behind, to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they may be saved, so that they can grow closer to him, so that they can lead other people to women, so they can be the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, because in those days, Jesus was doing miracles, turning the water into wine and healing people, and all these miracles, they were to authenticate the word of God. But now that Jesus has gone to heaven, we're waiting for his to come back. He left the Holy Spirit in the church because the church is the authenticating miracle. The church is what proves the word to be true, empowered by the Holy Spirit, living according to his mission, doing his will. So we're supposed to promote the kingdom of God in the meantime until Christ comes back. The Holy Spirit empowers this mission and this timing. You know, a lot of people like to say, God will never give you something that's too hard for you to handle. That's not in the Bible. God's going to always give you something that's too hard to handle, so that you know you need him. And so that when you handle it as the church of Jesus Christ, people look and say, that's got to be God. I know those people can't do that on their own. It must be Jesus. We're the authenticating miracle. And so when Jesus had just finished telling them where the church and the leaders are in his plan, and when they hear the Holy Spirit mentioned and Jesus speaking with authority, saying he's ascending, then their minds go to the end time. Okay, is it the end time? Going to be the millennium? Is it going to be your kingdom established on earth? And they think of verses like passages in Ezekiel and Joel. In Ezekiel 36:25, The prophet writes, "For God, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." When did that happen? Yeah, now it happened. When he ascended into heaven and he left the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, in the Greek, the Parakaleo, the one who comes alongside and encourages like a coach. And so Joel 2:28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And even the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." And they believe from this whole thing, from the earthly point of view, that the kingdom Messiah, that when he went back to heaven, then boom, God in a military way would just take over the earth. And all the hardships that they had, they would be living on easy street. They would be experiencing heaven. But God says, earth is earth and heaven is heaven. There will be the kingdom. He will return. But it's the kingdom of God. It's not the way that you think. And so if Jesus had just left them there that way and he had not corrected them, if he had not said something about the kingdom, you know, and left them to believe it'd be exactly the same way, well, he'd be leaving them with a mistaken impression. Also, but if you notice here, he doesn't say, oh, well, there's not going to be a kingdom. There is going to be a kingdom. Christ will return in power and glory and rule. But he instead focused on correcting one thing that they had wrong, that it's not for them to know the days or the hours. It's not going to happen. You know, when you think about when churches have a study on the book of Revelation, that's usually the most popular study to have, right, is Revelation, because people want to know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, what they can do, because it sounds scary, and they want to bypass the scary part, you know, instead of trusting God to take them through. They want God to take them around. But he loves them too much, loves us too much, not to take us through. So he's telling them, he's correcting them to say, look, no one knows the day or the hour of my return but God. But you do need to know, make sure that you have the Holy Spirit. And so I would say to you today, we took communion already, but do you have the Holy Spirit? And I'm not talking about any kind of Pentecostal thing or charismatic thing, or I don't believe in the second filling. There's one, you know, and the Holy Spirit comes to you. Sometimes we let him have more of our lives, you know, but it's one. But what I mean by do you have the Holy Spirit in you, is there a time when you know when you trusted Christ, that his gospel was true? The gospel in Greek is the euangel. Ou is good, like ooh. An angel from angel, the messenger, the good message. Not a good message, the good message. That, and I like to give an acrostic, and I probably have done it. It's been a while since I preached here, so forgive me if I did this before, but it won't hurt you to remember this, or if you don't know it. G is for God made us for themselves. Genesis 1:27, we are made in the image of God. O is our sin gets in the way. Our sin, all have sinned. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The S of the gospel is sin can't be gotten rid of by anything you do. You cannot unring that bell. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but according to his mercy that he saved me. So paying the price, Jesus died for our sins. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But in 21st century America, we think believe as in, I believe I'll go home and have a hot dog and watch a football game. I believe that. No, believe is more like what you're doing right now. I'm a pretty large guy, so when I plop down in one of these chairs, it's an example of faith. Right? It's going to hold 250 pounds, whammo. And I trust it every single time, and none of these chairs has ever let me down yet. Faith in Christ is sitting and resting our lives in Him, and He will never let you down. So that He is everybody who trusts Him will be saved. So how do we trust Him? It is simple, but not easy. He's the one that makes it possible. If you are drawn, but if you would A, admit your sins, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. B, believe that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with God. You know, Habakkuk 1:13 says that God has pure eyes and be able to look upon sin. So to be able to have that relationship with Him, what do we do? Well, Jesus is the one perfect sacrifice. We believe that He is who He says He is. John 14:6, we had a copy repairman come in the other day, and his name was Abdul. And he said something about going to churches. And I said, oh, Abdul, where do you go to church? And he says, no, I just mean I fix copiers in church. I don't go to church. I'm Muslim. And I said, oh, okay. He says, but we all believe the same, right? And I said, well, I don't know what you believe, but let me tell you what I know between Christianity and Islam. And I said, you believe that Jesus is a very good person, right? Yeah. We believe He's the Son of God. Well, we're good with that. Well, you believe that Jesus said good things, right? Yeah. We believe that He, everything He said was true. Well, we're good with that. Well, I don't know. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to God except through Jesus. I don't think you believe that. And that ended up being the end of the conversation. And you could pray for Abdul. He came back to fix, didn't have a part, came back. I tried to strike up a conversation with him again. He was not as interested. Okay? But we understand. And so God is saying, look, this is when you get the Spirit. If you have admitted your sins, believed that Jesus is the only way to God, you've chosen to trust Him, then you will live forever with Him. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. So if you have done that, if you have truly repented of your sins, which repent is the Greek word for U-turn, if you've repented of your sins then and trusted Him, then you are born again, the Bible says, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, whether you know it or not. And so this is what He's talking about, that you have the Spirit and you can proclaim the kingdom of God, and you will indeed need His power to do this mission, the co-mission that you are on. And sometimes people will ask about, well, the apostles, when they went out, you know, Jesus sent the disciples 72 out 2 by 2. Well, didn't they have the power of the Spirit? They did. But at that time, the Spirit didn't live within them. Jesus was with them. And that Spirit is available to all believers. People ask then, why did Jesus have them wait? It seems to be for the purpose of people knowing that this was God. And that there was a difference. There is a difference when the Holy Spirit is in a person. And so that every Christian can have that. And that God works through His church. And again, that we are the authenticator of His gospel. You know, I was thinking of Caesar today, and I know Caesar is a little bit of a football fan. I'm a little bit of a football fan, too. You know, I always tell people in Washington they're Seahawks fans, and I pray for them. And they say, San Francisco, I said, SF, sanctified. But we had an episode this week that one of our players on the 49ers, well, not our players, one of their players, I identify with them strongly. One of our players had not signed yet, and they kept asking the coach, when's he going to sign? When's he going to sign? You know, what's he going to do? What are you going to do? And the coach said, or I think it was the general manager, said, you know, at one point, you have to get on the field. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at this chapter, the first chapter of Acts, Jesus is saying to His church, at some point, you got to get on the field, baby. He has called you. He has equipped you. He is empowering you. And He doesn't have to share this with you. This is not a burden for you. This is the ultimate benefit for you to share in God's work, in His co-mission. We see this word power here. Power appears 10 times in the book of Acts. You know, referring to miraculous things that are not normal in humanly speaking terms. But you know what? For anybody to accept Christ, to be born, truly born again, is a miracle. If you wanted to become a Christian, that's the Holy Spirit knocking at your door. If you're here today and you said, I haven't done that before, that's the Holy Spirit knocking at your door. And you know what? You might not feel like it tomorrow. So the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Make you sure you are saved. But also for all of us who are saved, you know, it says in Peter, in your hearts, set apart. Now, set apart is actually a phrase for holify, to make holy, to give it unto God, to turn it from chinette paper plates into God's good china. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do so with gentleness and respect. Beloved family, I want to ask you, are you prepared to give an answer? A lot of you are going to go back to work. Well, not tomorrow. I usually say on Sunday, you're going to go back to work tomorrow, but probably not. Okay. But you're going to go back on Tuesday, or you're going to go to wherever you go. And it's like, well, nobody has really come up to me lately and said, I'd like to know why you're hopeful. But you know what they do at work and at school and at Little League and at all the other places you go and barbecues and all those things? They ask you, how you doing? Right? This is 21st century American for why do you have any hope? What's so good about your life? Tell me something good. And that's our cue. We can start off slow. We can say, well, you know, I went to church yesterday, and they might or might not have more questions about that. And I can say, it was really good. Because the Holy Spirit is in all my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we got to sing worship to the Lord. We got to do some things on Sunday that we will get to do in heaven for eternity. That we will enjoy even more. But we got a chance to hear about the gospel. We got a chance to be reminded of how to share the gospel. We got encouraged to go out there because there are people out there who don't know Jesus. And we don't know if we're going to see them again. And if we don't see them again and they die without him, they're lost. And I love the people in my life too much to be lost. How about you? That's our chance when they ask us. And so this is what he's talking about. And B in our outline. Sorry, guys in the AV team, you are really good. B in our outline. This is for the purpose of being witnesses. The word witness in the Greek is martyres, which means somebody who gives up their life for the faith. Now, if I tell you somebody gives up their life for the faith, and it's martyress, what are you thinking? Martyr, right? It costs something. You might have somebody say to you, you know what? That's your truth. I hate that phrase. That's your truth. Went to the bank the other day and they said, Mr. Slack, you're overdrawn. You're minus $29. Not really, honey, don't worry. But as an example, they went to them and said, you're minus $29, you're overdrawn. I said to the teller, that's your truth. I have $1 million. That's my truth. So I'd like that now, please. Does that work anywhere in life? No, of course not. But Satan doesn't care where you look as long as it's not at Jesus. So people say things like that. You know, if I'm being impolite, I'd say stupid things like that. But I'll just say dumb, okay? But there, we see that. So we're supposed to be witnesses. Now, that's not unique to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there's a whole lot written about witnesses. Numbers 35, 30, Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, Isaiah 43, 10 through 12, and 44, 8 and 9. There's a legal code set up about witnesses, and there has to be more than one person verifying, being able to give an objective testimony that I saw this happen. I saw this guy do this thing, and this is true. And so we are that guy, that girl, those peeps to be together, to share together. And we're talking with somebody. Do you know that if there's six or seven of you and you were to all reach out and love on and pray on somebody out there and they came to church and they got to church, maybe somebody gave them information, you know, Bob Marchetti maybe gave them an invitation and they came. and they see, oh, you know what? Bob's there, but so is my doctor. And so is the person that lives next door to me. So is the kid, the guy that coached my little league. They see six or seven of you. You know what they say? This is a good place to be. I trust these people. Because what did you practice saying when you were a kid, when you, your parents took you to things and they wanted you to keep going to things? Anybody know what you said? I don't know anybody. Right? But if you, six or seven of you, pray and invite for somebody and they come, guess what? That's not an excuse anymore. They know and they love them. And they're looking to you and say, I know you're telling me about Jesus, but you've just been talking about Jesus, talking about Jesus, talking about Jesus. And so you're really hot for me to trust Christ right now. But how will you love me if I become a Christian? What will happen then? You just go on to the next guy, right? The next spiritual scalp, right? The next notch on your Bible. But if they see and hear that you love your brothers and sisters here at Clovis EV Free, if they hear you talk about the leadership and the music and the friendly and loving people, then they say, well, you know, she really loves their church family. If I'm part of their church family, that's an added bonus. I'm loved as well. Now, a lot of people talk and they'll say, you know, I don't want to talk to my sister, or I don't want to talk to my neighbor, or I don't want to talk to so-and-so because I'm afraid I will turn them off. Anybody ever hear that? Anybody ever say that? Don't put up your hand. I'm going to tell you a little secret. You're those neighbors and those friends and those people in your family, they're just like you. They were born in the off position. You can't turn them off. They're already off. We're praying that God will use us to turn them on. Right? And that is the mission of the church. To point to God and how great He is and great is His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that He has built this church, the already and the not yet. So this is, He does this, He gives this mission for the purpose of having us be witnesses. And then number two, Jesus' ascension and return and the mission in between. If you look at Acts 1:9 and following, if you have the Bible on your lap or in your phone on your app, and it says, and when He had said these things as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. But He was lifted up. The last thing that they saw was He was taken up. You know, and this has happened in a different way. In the Old Testament, we saw Enoch get taken up. Moses, even Ezra was said to be raptured, if you will, in a certain way. But in this context, it gave perfect substance to what God had been saying. Darrell Bach, the commentator, says, it's not so much that Jesus passed on His authority and power to the church. It's that He said, I'm sharing it with you. Remember, it's the great co-mission. We're in on this mission together. And so in verse 10, where it says they are said to be gazing, which, by the way, is used 14 times in the New Testament, it's very meaningful. It means they're paying specific attention as to what's happening to see what is next. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you paying attention to what's happening to see what is next? I'm not talking about all the different things where people try to put all the different pins on everything in prophecy to come. But are you seeing in general what will come? That things are not naturally getting better. And that even people who call themselves Christians are following people who tickle their ears. What that means is they're saying what they want to hear, so they are never convicted of sin. You know, I'm going to tell you a secret. If a preacher, and I know that's not the case here because I've listened to Pastor Pablo and he's just a wonderful blessing to listen to. But if you went to a preacher and heard a preacher and he never talked about sin, then he's never going to talk about salvation or sanctification, because what's the need, right? And there are people who try to say, oh, you know, I don't believe in hell. But the Bible talks about hell. It's depending upon translation, more than it talks about heaven. And they'll say, well, you know, I believe that you die. You might be in hell for a little while, but then you just be unconscious. And the Bible says, everlasting torment. What part of that do we not get? But more than that, for right now, to have a relationship with the God who made you. That's what we're telling people. Yes, it is true. You can tell them would be accurate that they need to turn so they don't burn. They need to get right so they don't get left. Yes, that is true. But how about the God who loved them so much that he stretched out his arms and died? And that's our mission, to show the love of Christ and to show that there is forgiveness in Christ because of Christ. So it says when they were looking to see what was happening next, Luke 24:4 is called the angels in white robes dazzling, you know, and it fulfilled that whole thing about that. That's a witness. It's a testimony. Here the whole crowd is addressed, but it's the apostles who are the focus because it says men of Galilee. They were Galileans. And so when they ask him, when they ask why they stand looking, it's kind of a rebuke. It's a little bit gentle, not too hard, not like you dummies, why are you looking? Okay, but it's a little bit gentle. But what he means is it's not bad to look. But he's saying, why are you being surprised? Why are you being surprised? I just did a survey with a bunch of Christians, and I asked them about what kind of pastor they would like. And it was an interesting correlation because at the bottom of the survey, we had on there, it said, how do you feel you've grown spiritually in the last year? Have you grown? Have you declined? What have you? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days? How are you doing in spending time with God? And you know, it's an interesting correlation is the people that wrote the most about the pastor, the kind of pastor they thought a church should have, and they wrote the most detail about things should be like this. When you looked at the bottom of the sheet, they were the ones that didn't spend any time in the Word. To me, it's like, because God says, don't be surprised, read the Word. Are you in the Word every day? The Bible says the Word of God does not return void, but will always accomplish what God sent it out for to do. And what did he send it out for to do? Is that we would love him and the people in our path. And you know, when you love people, it's easy to love people when people do nice things. It's easy for me to love Caesar because he roots for the sanctified team. If he were a Ram fan, not so much. Sorry for those of you. I know there probably are Ram fans. We won't even get into Giants and Dodgers. But so they said, don't be surprised. You were told this was going to happen. And now Jesus gave you this chance, and he says, do the work. Work for the night is coming. This is to give them a hope and a reminder Jesus will come back. Don't spend your time trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come back. You know why? Is Jesus not smarter than you? I'd like to see a nod or two here. Yes. Good. Don't be surprised. Well, Jesus is smarter than you. Does he know when he's going to come back? The Bible says he doesn't, even the Son doesn't know. Well, if he doesn't know, why are you spending all this time to try to figure out when he comes back? Instead, figure out what he wants you to do until he comes back. That's what it's there for. That's what it's there for, that it encourages us to go. And the last slide is to be ready. Jesus is coming back, so be ready. The point is what we said in the beginning, the church is commissioned and has the authority of Christ to promote the kingdom of God in the world. And we're to do this in light of the fact that Jesus will return just as quickly and as suddenly as he came. There's lots of people who will tell you why Jesus can't come back now. Okay? They leave out one important fact. If God says so, it's going to happen. So, and number three, the Holy Spirit empowers this mission in this timing. When you say, I don't know if I can talk to that person about Jesus, I want to encourage you. You probably can't. Remember what I said before? God gives us stuff that we cannot handle. But with him, that's what Philippians 4:13 is about. It's not about hitting a home run. It's not about surviving at my job, although God does help me with that. But when I can do all things, I can do all the most important things, which I can talk to somebody about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can use that even if I fumble in my words. He can use that even though they're already turned off. And so he says, this is why you are left here. Be convinced that God has called you and enabled you. Be convinced of God's love and provision and protection. And then this, for the whole of Acts, keeps them, with all the troubles they have, from hitting the pause button and doing what so many of us do sometimes as Christians and say, you know what, things just too hard right now, I'm going to have to take a time out. God says, no, that's when to persevere. That's when to keep going. That's when you know that it's God's strength and not your own. And that will encourage you more for the future. You know, so we don't push the pause button in the life of the church when what people call disasters happen. So in the rest of Acts, we'll see there will be people who will die. There will be destructive lies. There will be persecution. There will be the toughest things imaginable. Just picture your worst country western song ever. You know, you lost your truck, you lost your dog, you lost your girlfriend, you lost them all. But the church doesn't pause. It doesn't see discomfort as pain, as a reason to stop, but rather as a reason to press on. As Jesus' death was followed by his resurrection, we see our weakness makes room for God's strength. When Jesus leaves his earthly existence to make room for the comforter and encourager and powerful Holy Spirit, Jesus told them this, and so I'm telling it to you too. Will we make sure to trust in him? We will know when we sit in that chair, and by that mean of that, when we try it, when we do it. And don't measure success the way you would see the world measure success. Your success, we are tempted to say, well, I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I want to help grow people in Jesus. And then the results are not what I hoped for. Is that failure? No. The fact that you obey God, that's victory. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So are you ready? If you are not saved today, remember that G-O-S-P-E-L. God made us. Our sin gets in the way. Sin can't be gotten rid of by anything we do. Paying the price, Jesus died for our sins, that everyone who would do that ABC of admitting, believing, and choosing, repenting of their sins and turning to him, will live with him forever. But are you saved? And if you're saved, then whether or not you feel ready, God says you're ready. So act as though what he says is true. You know what we call that? Faith. Faith is the substance, Hebrews 11 says, of things not yet seen. This is what we are to trust God for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the mission that you've given us. Sometimes, Lord, I've got to confess that I forget that I think if I were able to do what I hope to do in you, then I would think it's a success. But what you tell me is to obey. To obey is even better than sacrifice. So help us, Lord, to obey you. If there's anybody here today who's not trusted Christ, I pray that they would even now silently say, Lord Jesus, I admit, I agree with you that I'm a sinner. Not too hard to believe if you've looked in the mirror this morning. And I believe, Lord Jesus, that you are what you said you are in John 14:6. You are the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father except through you. And so I choose right now to ask you to forgive my sins and take my life. And help me then to live that the way you've called me to live. And for those of us who have done that already today, Father, help me to be ready. I don't know whether I'm sitting at Big O Tire or going to Applebee's or I'm watching the Fresno Grizzly game tomorrow or whatever I'm doing. Help me to be ready in season and out, Lord, to participate with joy what you have called me to do alongside you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.